I draw your attention tonight to the book of the prophet Nahum. It's on page 945 in the Pew Bibles. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, no one can ever take from you the providence of God. And so it's the providence of God tonight for me to be here and to speak to you on these words. There are three things God wants you to know. Firstly, that the Lord is good. And secondly, that he's a stronghold in a day of trouble. And thirdly, that he knows them that take refuge or that trust in him. In the Aberystwyth Conference a few years ago, a man and woman from Neath were present, as they come every year. She had a stroke during the conference and so couldn't return home with her friends. And he was there with her. And I went to the hospital a number of times then to talk to her. And I gave her and her husband this verse: the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him. And in the next year, the lady went to glory. He kept coming to the conference. And every time he saw me, he came up to me and he said, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trust in him." Jehovah is good. There's no darkness in God at all. No cosmic malice, no evil intentions, no ill will, no impurity. He's a God of absolute benevolence, a God of purity and integrity and beauty and attractiveness. The Lord is good, good in his essence, good in his heart. Every part of this infinite and immeasurable God is good. No matter how we might look at him, no matter if we would try to creep up on him and catch him unawares, God has no darkness. God has no past about which he is ashamed. In all his prerogatives, in all he does, even when he chastens us, when he says no to us, he does so out of goodness. He's good in his being, in the depths of his being. You go into him and he's good, and in and in and he's good, and in and in and in and he's good, and in and in and in and in. And there's no little dark room somewhere with a dark cupboard and a dark box, and there is some speck of divine badness. He is only good. Only good. There are spots on the sun, but there are no spots on God. No inconsistencies, no weakness under pressure, no sins of omission, no faults that he discovers that he didn't realize he had. There is his goodness. And we can say that there is a goodness that everybody benefits from. You go to hospital to visit a friend there, and after you've spoken to him and prayed with him, there are three other beds in the ward and they have no visitors, and you go to them and you say hello to them. How long have you been in? How are you feeling? Where are you from? And you can say to each one of them, God has been good to you, hasn't he? Because he is good to all of us. Jesus says, you are evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things to you? There is a universal goodness of God. God won't let this world become a hell on earth. The loveliest things, the most precious things, your dear mother and father, your siblings, your wife, your husband, your children, your congregation, your health, your mind. All the gifts of God's love. God has made a covenant with Noah, a covenant of long suffering, a covenant of common grace, a covenant of goodness, that he won't destroy the world again with a flood. The gods of the heathen, the Baals, they cry to and dance before and cut themselves with knives and gush blood. O Baal, listen to us, hear us, answer us, send fire. But Baal is silent and he sends nothing. Baal is unpredictable. Baal is cruel. But our God is good. Oh, how wonderful to have a good God, a God who keeps his word. So there's a goodness which all London is indebted to our God. But then there is a goodness which is a redeeming goodness, which none but his children know. He's going to save a vast number of them. And when he saves them, he works everything that touches them for their good. Imagine it. There's the Puritan book by Watson. It used to be called A Divine Cordial, but now it's called All Things for Good. And the first half of that book says, God works good things for our good. And the second half then of it is, God works bad things for our good. He supplies all our needs. He never leaves us. He's always there for us. He guarantees. God never has to eat his words and compromise the promises that he has made. They are amongst the most clear of his revelations in Scripture. Let me give you some application of the goodness of God. It elevates our worship when we are coming before so good a God as he is. You know, Psalm 100, the metrical version says, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth or fear. His praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. And you might say, well, I'm having a tough time. What have I got to rejoice in? Why should I rejoice? And you know how the last verse of Psalm 100 in the metrical version, how it says, for why? For why should you come before God and sing his praise? For why? And then it answers, the Lord our God is good. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy endures as truth to all generations. The Lord is a good God, and that instills within us thankfulness and repentance that there were the things that we grumbled about and whined about and whinged about to this loving Father that we have. And then secondly, not only does it help us in worship, but it deepens our trust in him. And there's the great illustration here of the death of the holy Scottish Covenanter, Richard Cameron, killed by the Dragoons in Ayres Moss in 1680. And the Dragoons then came to his body and they cut off his head and they cut off his hands and they put it in a sack and they carried it to Edinburgh, to the jail there where his father, Alan, another godly Covenanter, was in prison. And they went into his cell and they tumbled out on the floor from the sack his son's head and his son's hands. And they said, "Do you know him?" And Alan said, "I know them. I know them well. They are my sons, my dear sons. It is the Lord. Good is the will of the Lord, who cannot wrong me nor mine, but has made goodness and mercy to follow us all our days." Extraordinary that you can glory in infirmities and weaknesses and griefs like that. It comes from a trust in the God of providence, the God who has brought you here tonight, the God who accompanies your going out and your coming in from this day forth and even for evermore. God was trusted by Alan Cameron, our good father who never wrongs us. In anything that happens to us. The second thing that God wants you to know tonight in his providence is that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. It's a fascinating juxtaposition of two phrases. God is good, but there are days of trouble. There are people who say, because God is good, there are no days of trouble that come into the lives of Christians. They preach a health and wealth message and are totally perplexed. There must be something in me, and their friends tell them that, some sin in us that's causing us not to know the blessings of prosperity. But the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it was given to him not because he had done anything wrong at all, but it was to prevent him from writing things that are wrong and saying things that are wrong in the future, because he had been granted such extraordinary blessings. He'd been caught up to the third heaven. He'd seen sights, he'd heard words. He can't tell us what they are. They are so wonderful. And lest he be puffed up with pride and start to strut his stuff in the church and in his letters, which are the foundation for every gospel church, then a counterpoise to the blessing was what he calls a thorn in the flesh, some irritant that wearied him and hurt him. You know, we all know such thorns in the flesh. And Paul had sessions of prayer that it might be delivered. Pointed out to God all that he could do, all the blessings that would be his, all the greater usefulness he would have if only this could be removed. And how much better as a Christian, as a preacher, as a counselor he would be. And after three such sessions, God, listening, a good God, said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, my grace." That's the great thing, that you need grace. Grace is omnipotence acting to save and sanctify. That's what grace is. And that's what we all need, more and more of that grace. To serve the Lord in days of trouble, in days when we have thorns in the flesh. In a day of trouble, Nahum says, you must remember there's a stronghold. There's a place of protection. Luther said, a mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress. Wales is a land full of castles. And there's a castle in Aberystwyth. It was a stronghold in the Civil War when Wales were on the side of the royal family. And after the war was over and the Roundheads won, then Cromwell sent his engineers to all these castles to blow them up so they couldn't be used against the forces of good as he saw them in the future. That castle had been there for years when Viking boats came to maraud and plunder. Then they were spotted in Cardigan Bay and a trumpet would sound and the people could hear it all around and they fled from their fields and their cottages and they came and all of them packed into the castle and the drawbridge came up and the portcullis came down and the soldiers with their weapons, their bows and arrows, were hiding there on the tops of the walls there waiting for the Vikings to attack. They were safe there. A mighty fortress that we have. We have someone to go to. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I. How oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, have I fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe? How often when trials like sea billows roll, have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul? We have someone to turn to. There were two sisters, and the tragic occurred. Their dear brother, whom they loved ardently, grew very ill. And what did they do? They went to their stronghold. They went to the captain of their salvation. They went to Jesus. They sent him a message. He whom thou lovest is sick. Well, he's a man, isn't he? And sickness is on us all. Whom God loves, he chastens. And he does it for our good, and we need it, and he does it for his glory. But they sent a call to the Lord. They didn't just sit down and say, well, it's sick. I believe in the sovereignty of God. There's nothing you can do. No, they turned to the Lord. And they cried to him, and they told him about it. The song says, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus. Do you fear the gathering clouds of sorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you anxious about tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Are you troubled at the thought of dying? Tell it to Jesus. For Christ, coming kingdom, are you sighing? Tell it to Jesus. I found two other hymns that have the same insistence. When anxious that the crimson tide that flowed from his dear wounded side should for thy cleansing be applied, tell Jesus. When saddened by the strength of sin that oft disturbs thy peace within, and victory seems so hard to win, tell Jesus. When vision of the coming years wakes in thy bosom anxious fears of what may be when parting nears, tell Jesus. When death, regardless of thy moan, has claimed thy dearest for his own. O carry not thy grief alone. Tell Jesus when burdens great thou hast to bear, or trifling ones thy patience wear. The great, the small, he wants to share. Tell Jesus, because he understands, he loves you. He permits troubles to have their way, and we can go to him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we don't tell Jesus. Or because of that. The scripture says John the Baptist was murdered. He was beheaded. And the grieving disciples took up his body and buried it. And then scripture says they went and told the Lord. It was all over. John was dead. But they didn't keep their sorrows and frustration and perplexity and questions bursting within them. They went and told the wonderful counselor. And he is such one, even in telling him things, burdens are lifted. He numbers the hairs of our head. So where do you go? There was a day when many people left Jesus. And remember then how he gathered his disciples and he said, are you going to go also? And Peter said, to whom? To whom shall we go? Who's better than Jesus? Who's more wonderful, more loving, more patient than the Lord Jesus Christ? What else is there? To whom will you go in crises, situations, when you labor and are heavy laden because of sin? To whom will you go when you need forgiveness? When you're troubled by guilt, when you're filled with fear, when you've got anxieties and worries, when you get seriously ill, when the doctor says, I want a second opinion. To whom will you go then? Who are you going to share? If you're saying no to my Savior, Jesus Christ, well, who are you going to turn to when you're worried about the evils that prevail, when you're afraid about dirty bombs, when you're concerned about immorality? To whom will you go? I was reading a quote of Woody Allen, that pathetic comedian. I get up, I do my exercises, I practice my clarinet, and then I stare into empty space. You can never be happy on this planet. Human existence is precarious, terrifying, and pointless. That is the alternative to having a savior to turn to when your marriage goes through a rocky spell, when your children start to stay out late at night, when they reject your guidance. To whom will you go when you're all alone, when the weakness of old age comes and death comes nearer? Who are you going to speak to then? If your home is destroyed by fire, if your car fails its MOT, and you've got so little money at the present time, you know, if you want a car fixed, there's a mechanic you know. If there's the house's electricity is fusing all the time, there's an electrician that you know. If there's a leak, there's a plumber. You go to someone with authority. About your heart. About your behavior. The behavior of your family. What are you going to do? To whom will you go? People blunder horrendously, don't they? They wander from one counselor to another. They have a drink problem. They go to a hypnotist. they have a marriage problem and they ask for some tablets. And sometimes the counsel is good. The girls come to the office on a Monday morning and they greet one another and they take out the newspaper and they all turn to the horoscope section. And they say, oh, Mary, a tall, dark man is going to come into your life. Oh, we got to watch now. And they all laugh. And they suggest other bits to one another. They laugh at it, but the next day they're reading it again, and the next day. Because they have no one to turn to. No one who gives them wise and loving counsel. No one who picks them up when they fall into sin. To whom will you go? People go to drugs, people go to pubs, they go to cults, they go to communes. That's where they go. Go to Jesus Christ for forgiveness for your past and strength for your present and hope for the future. He is such a savior. He says, come. He's asking you. He's asking you now. That's your providence. You came here tonight and here's a savior. And this savior is saying to you personally, come to me. It's a movement of your heart as the word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit. Come to me. I will give you rest. If all of St. Margaret's comes, if all of Chiswick comes, if all of London comes, Jesus can cope. He can give the most deflated and depressed, the weakest, the most guilty of men and women. He can give you rest if you come to him. Go to him for protection. For all you have and all you love, and bring them to him and roll them out before him. And he's going off to college now, and oh, we'll miss him. But oh, help him and protect him while he's away at university. All the resources of heaven and earth are at his command. And there are many Christians here tonight, and they will testify to you of the wonderful provision that God has made, of his goodness and his mercy. It's never more than a step behind them. It follows them all the days of their life. They could never get by if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. That's the second thing I want to impress upon you. That's why God has brought you here tonight to hear this truth. And you know, the only reason why all of you should become Christians is that it's true. He loved me before the foundation of the world. It's true. He saved me in time. It's true. He's kept me. He's with me until now. And it's absolutely true. And when I breathe my last and I meet God, and God will say to me, why should I let you into my heaven? Then I will say to him, because of Jesus. Because of my Savior. My teacher, my good shepherd, the Lamb of God who took my sin away. I've gone to him. And he has given me rest. The third and the last thing I want to say to you is that he knows them that take refuge in him. Or King James Version says, those that trust in him. He knows them. Now, that knowledge is not the knowledge of omniscience. It is not encyclopedic knowledge. It is not awareness. You know, in the Bible, the word to know, frequently means to love. It is much more affectionate than understanding. The NIV translates it, he cares. Now think of Amos and God speaking through Amos to the people that are there. And he says to them, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Well, of course, he knows about the Babylonians and the Persians and the Moabites and the Ishmaelites and the Egyptians. He knows about them all. But he loves his people. He's made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, and he loves his people. And he loves his people still today. He foreknew us. He knew us and loved us before we were born. We're told in the Bible, Adam knew his wife Eve. Well, it wasn't simply that she was 5'2" with eyes of blue. It wasn't that sort of knowledge. But it was an intimate knowledge and a passionate knowledge and a most loving knowledge. That's the message of Hosea. His wife has gone with other men and has fallen into sin and left him. And finally someone has sold her in the slave market. And he hears about it. And Hosea is there. And the bids come for this broken woman. And every bid is topped by a voice she knows so well. 50 shekels, 60 shekels, 100 shekels, he cries. And no one can bid against him, and he has her. And she's broken because he knows all about her and all her silly stupidity and wickedness, and he loves her, and he will have her. And God knows all about your past, things that you can't share with your loved ones. God knows, and he loves you still, and he's brought you here tonight to tell you he loves those whose trust is in him. That's John 3:16, isn't it? You know it. The most familiar verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's input is his only Son. His only Son given to Calvary. Given to the contradiction of sinners and the cruelty. That's God's input. And what's our input? Our trust. That we believe in him. We can't stop believing in him. We trust everything about him completely. God knows, God loves, God cares. Nothing this truth will dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We learned that as a teenager, and it's still true now in old age. There is the whole commitment, the whole jealousy of a man for his wife, of God in love with his people. God going to Golgotha for his people. God giving himself for them. A love that's prodigal. A love that's emotional. A love that is passionate. Sparing not his Son because he loves twerps like you and me. He loves us with the same love. Think of it. What must that be like? The same love which embraces his Son is now gathered all in Christ. And we are heirs of his and joint heirs. We will receive what Jesus has received. Oh, the deep, 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 deep love of God for us. Who are these people? Well, they've gone to him for refuge. The ESV says,
They trust in him. They put their trust in him. That's what they do.
You can trust everything about Jesus Christ, all his words, all his claims. You can trust them. He doesn't play games with us at all. It's very hard to trust people these days. You hear people talking in the bus queue and they're, oh, who can you trust? They've been let down by insurance companies and banks and various tradesmen and the government, they feel, have let them down. Here is someone worthy of your total trust. He'll never let you down. He'll keep his word for you. When he said on the cross, it is finished, then everything that he was sent into the world to do by his Father, he accomplished. He achieved our redemption. He's covered all the burden and guilt of our sin. He is willing to come into our hearts and lives to live. Think of it. Imagine the sewers of London. They get clogged up, don't they, with wipes, wet wipes, and tons of indescribable filth are there, all locked together. And that has to be cleared by good men. And what do? Do we phone Buckingham Palace? And do we tell the Queen to put on her galoshes and her sou'wester and a yellow waterproof jacket, and we give her a shovel and tell her to come down into the sewer and clear this? Well, of course we don't. Now, multiplied by infinity, your hearts are deceitful. Your hearts are desperately wicked. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, he comes. He comes there, into you. He becomes a part of you. He doesn't shun you. He doesn't say you're too far gone. The chief of sinners, the very worst. He's come into his heart and into his life. He's become his Savior. He's become his Lord. When we say, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, we think of the stench of our imaginations and the purity and loveliness and perfection and innocence of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he comes to dwell in us. He's knocking at the door. Open, you open. You open to him tonight. That's what we're asking you. That's the purpose of your life. It's been fulfilled in your coming here. The providence of God has brought you here tonight to hear of this terrific Savior. This marvelous Savior. He's willing to become your Lord. He never lets you down. He'll keep you from falling into hell. He'll present you faultless in that great day. He'll smile and smile his welcome and introduce you to a new heavens and a new earth, de-sinned by all that he has done. How can you reject such an invitation? How can you go on stumbling, falling, guilty, weak? Is that going to be your future? And now a new hardness, as you're saying no to what we say and no to what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life and no to Jesus Christ. You take him. You take him. You bow before him. There's no formula. You have to begin to speak to him now. Seriously speak to him. Just tell him about yourself. Tell him about your needs. Tell him how sorry you are that you've lived a long life without him and that you need him. Who brought you here tonight? Ah, the God who is good. Who is he? He's a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows them that trust in him. He loves them. He loves them. Imagine you've been an object of divine love as he's brought his Jesus, his gospel to you. You look to him now. Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you, and oh, we do need you. Every Christian here just feels, oh, that I knew him better and served him better and loved him more. Please, in your kindness and in your grace tonight, please visit us with salvation. There shan't be one person here who leaves still in unbelief. Please, Lord, you can do that. You can bring them to know you and to have eternal life from you, your gift. Oh, thank you for so loving us that you haven't given up on us, but that you brought us here with friends, with family, with the people that we belong to from this day forth. Oh, grant it, we pray, in your mercy, in your pity, that blessing upon us all. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.